Hi, I'm Carmen LaBurge. Thanks for listening to the podcast of Mornings with Carmen LaBurge.
Today is the day you have made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Today is the day you have made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. And I won't worry about tomorrow. I'm trusting in what you say. Today is the day. Today is the day.
Good morning. Indeed, today is the day. If today's show has a theme, it is wisdom and foolishness. Maybe it's just foolishness. I know that you just heard there at the top of the hour the news out of Canada that a crucifix is being removed by a city council because, after all, we live in a completely different era. Society has evolved. I want you to consider that that's a devolution, not an evolution. What around you is devolving in terms of the understanding of who God is, a recognition that God is? Who around you is saying in their heart, there is no God? And is that a person that the world considers worldly wise? And if so, how do we as Christians respond to that? We recognize that in Psalm 14, Scripture is abundantly clear that it is the fool who says in his heart, there is no God. Who around you today is saying in their heart, there is no God? And how do we as Christians respond to that? How do we live as spirit-filled demonstrations of the gospel? The gospel being God's redemptive presence and power and plan for all of human history, incarnate in the person of Jesus Christ, accomplished at a place called Calvary on an instrument of death called the cross. His glory revealed in his power over sin and death, in his resurrection, and the coming of the Holy Spirit upon his people, enlivening and embodying, incarnating the reality of the body of Christ in the world today, which is the church, extending evermore the grace of God always and in all ways. Like, how are we going to live that out today? How are you going to live that out today? How are you going to walk your faith out into the world in such a way that fools who say in their heart, there is no God, will look at you and encounter you and say to themselves, well, if there is no God, how do I explain that guy? If there is no God, what is filling the life? What is being manifest through that person whose actions and ideas I cannot explain away? That's what we're going to talk about today here on Mornings with Carmen. First up, Ben Johnson. He and I are going to talk about an op-ed that appeared in the New York Times called A God Problem, written by a person who is self-described as a philosopher and thinks he's actually outsmarted the whole idea of God. We're going to start there, and then we're going to move to a conversation about asylum seekers in Britain who are being denied asylum by the government because it is making theological judgments about what the Bible actually says and means in terms of the Christian faith. All of that up next here on Mornings with Carmen.
This is my right, a right given by God, deliver.
Good morning. Reverend Ben Johnson is a senior editor at the Acton Institute. He focuses on everything related to a free and virtuous society. And he is the U.S. Bureau Chief at LifeSite News. He's an editor at Front Page Magazine. And he comes to talk with us periodically to help us understand what's happening in the world. So, Ben, welcome back.
Good morning. Thank you.
Do we have a God problem?
Well, the New York Times certainly does, or it seems to be a one-way problem. I think God loves everyone, but the New York Times may have a bit of hostility on its op-ed page. March 25th is one of the holiest holidays that no one's ever heard of. It's exactly 9 months to the day before Christmas. It's the day that Jesus was conceived, and at one time it was even the New Year's Day of the Roman Empire. On that day, the New York Times ran an article mocking the idea of God by a philosophy professor named Peter Addison. And he said that it's impossible for God to be all-knowing and all-good. And he put it forward as though no one had ever discussed this before. This was a brand-new insight that he had had, and that these things had not been discussed and settled by Christians hundreds or in some cases more than 1,000 years ago. Literally, the entire concept of good and evil presupposes the existence of God. As Rabbi Zacharias is always fond of saying, there is no moral law without a moral law giver. So apart from that, there's no universally recognized morality. We just have individual values and emotions that momentarily bring agreement because of passions or circumstance. But for Addison, he concentrates on two things. He more or less denies the goodness of God. He says, if God, this is a quotation from the article, if God knows everything, then God must know at least as much as human beings do. And if human beings know what it's like to want to inflict pain on others for pleasure's sake without any benefit, then so does God. But to say that God knows what it's like to want to inflict pain on others is to say God is capable of malicious enjoyment, which is sophism. It's nonsense. I know the motivation of Joseph Stalin and Charles Manson and the Christchurch mosque shooter because they've written or verbalized it. That doesn't mean that I share it. That doesn't mean that I enjoy it myself. I find it totally repugnant, but I study their beliefs in order to fight against them. The fact that I know that doesn't make me a participant in it, which he seems to make, fails to make that distinction. He also says that for the most part, Christians have dealt with this through saying that free will is what brings evil into the world. And he says that doesn't explain a whole lot of things. For example, the non-human causes of what he calls physical evil, which is suffering. Now, I don't want to minimize the philosophical discussion. This is the problem of pain is so significant that C.S. Lewis wrote an entire book by that title. Thomas Aquinas wrote about it. Theologians have talked about this for hundreds or thousands of years. For Christians, we have a very studied answer on it, which is that if God wants his children to be free, he has to give them the freedom to choose what's wrong. The Bible calls that sin. In order to teach people not to choose sin, then there have to be negative consequences for sin that kick in the moment that sin is chosen. And if children are never punished for wrong choices, they never learn to choose the opposite. And so those wrong choices must have within themselves negative consequences. And that's what has brought sin and pain into the world. And the Bible explains all of that, physical problems, as well as the existence of evil. Genesis 3 says that the human race has freely chosen sin, infected the world with evil. The book of Revelation says one day we'll have a new heaven and a new earth. And the book of Romans says all creation groans and travails until now, awaiting the revelation of the sons of God. So by God's grace, we now live supernaturally in the kingdom of God by using our freely chosen will to follow the King of Kings rather than sin, slavery, and death.
So, Ben, first of all, thank you, because this is an intellectual feast here this morning. As I was reading this op-ed, what kept jumping out at me, I think is the best description I can give you, is just arrogance. This is an individual who has clearly set himself up against the veracity of what billions of people over the course of human history would attest to, which is that God is real. God is. God has spoken. God has acted. God is present. God is powerful. God has redeemed me. God has acted on my behalf in ways that are genuinely miraculous, like on and on and on and on. God is a very present help in my times of trouble. God is my helper and my strength. I mean, on and on and on. The things that you and I, as Christians, would declare as true truth, and we're not going to look into the dictionary, which is where his examination of this conversation starts. I mean, he begins, if you look up God in the dictionary. Well, if you are looking up God in the dictionary, you're looking in the wrong place. So in terms of equipping our listeners to engage people in the culture today who the Bible would regard as fools because they say in their heart there is no God, give us a starting point.
Because the starting point is not a dictionary definition. The starting point for me is that my own experience of the reality of who God is and my understanding of who God is by his revelation in the scriptures, it is something that another person cannot argue against. So where would you start?
Well, you're right. No one can argue personal experience one way or the other. When this individual, who's a philosophy professor at San Diego State, talks about a God, he's talking about a philosopher's God, which is, you know, the way that philosophers have reasoned about God. And so it's not related to experience whatsoever. It's pure cognition. He's just trying to put together philosophical strands, and then in his case, he's trying to destroy them. So he immediately, in his op-ed, totally disregards the possibility of Christ's incarnation. He simply casts it aside with a kind of a philosophical disdain, because that sort of thing just doesn't happen philosophically. It's a miracle. So I would say the place to begin, when you're talking about ideas and argumentation of this sort, I think there's a robust case to be made that there is a God. And I would encourage your listeners to begin with the apologetic case that's been made there. But more so, I would say root them in history, because I can believe whatever I like to believe, and you can believe what you like to believe. And that's generally where these conversations die. That's why they say never discuss politics or religion. But if you discuss something that's rooted in history, which is the one distinctive of Christianity, then you have something to talk about. So you say, well, actually, Jesus Christ was a living, breathing human being. There are historical records outside the Bible which talk about his life. He left behind an entire body of people who produced writings, many of whom were eyewitnesses to his glory, as the Apostle Peter says in his epistle. And so they're not talking about cunningly devised fables, or they're not using philosophers seeking after wisdom as the Greeks do, as the Apostle Paul said, but instead they're talking about something they've seen, they've heard, and that they have personally experienced. And this is a real experience with historical documents, and draw them into that discussion. And then, as you say, I think the most significant way to end is to talk about the way that Christ has transformed your own life. And that kind of life-giving power goes beyond the mind. It directly speaks to the heart and to the spirit, and to that great wound that we have within ourselves that is desperately longing for something, and we can't quite articulate or verbalize it, but it plants the seed that there is something beyond this sort of philosophical arrogance, that we need to fill our hearts with Christ himself in order to truly obtain wholeness and healing.
Ben Johnson, again, it's a feast. Let's continue this conversation in just a moment, and let's turn our attention to Britain, where an asylum seeker has been denied asylum based on what the British government says the Bible says about Christianity. So we'll be right back here on Mornings with Carmen.
Ooh.
Ben Johnson is here. He is a senior editor at the Acton Institute. You can check out what he's doing at acton.org. He blogs there regularly. Can we turn our attention, Ben, to this headline in Christianity Today? It's actually been covered by other outlets as well, but I'm going to use their headline. Britain uses violent Bible verses to deny Iranian convert asylum. And then the subhead, latest example of immigration officials deploying scripture to keep former Muslims out of the UK, comes as the Church of England adds an official Farsi liturgy due to high demand. First of all, what's going on in terms of immigration in Britain, and how is the Bible being used by the government as evidence that an asylum seeker isn't really a Christian?
Well, there's been a controversy for some time. As you know, the migrants from the Middle East have been attracted to Europe for the last several years since Angela Merkel opened up an invitation in 2015. And the overwhelming majority have been Muslim, which is not surprising since the overwhelming majority of people that live there are Muslim. But there have been almost no Christians, and people have wondered how that could be. The UK Home Office, of course, this is also the same office that declined to accept Asia Bibi, whom we've spoken about in the past, an Afghan woman who converted to Christianity, who is living in fear that she's going to be killed. the same office, which is sort of their version of the Department of Homeland Security, received an asylum application from an Iranian who converted to Christianity and fears death is impending. The UK office looked at this claim and said that as part of the application, the person said, "I converted to Christianity because I found it was a religion of peace." They, in turn, wrote back a multiple-page letter which quoted verses from Exodus and Leviticus and what it called, and this is a quotation, imagery of revenge, destruction, death, and violence in the book of Revelation to say that Christianity is not a religion of peace. After quoting these Bible verses, the UK office lectured the Christians, saying these examples are inconsistent with your claim you converted to Christianity after discovering it's a peaceful religion as opposed to Islam, which contains violence, rage, and revenge. So they equated Christianity with the form of Islam that this person would experience in Iran to say that this person is lying about his motivation or her motivation, and that there's no real threat from converting from Islam to Christianity in the Islamic Republic of Iran.
And how so the Church of England, I mean, in England, there's a different relationship between the Church of England and the state than there would be here in the United States. So England actually has a state church. It's the Church of England. How has the Church of England responded to this government, in my view, theological overreach?
Well, thankfully, the Bishop of Birmingham, of Durham, actually, has been outspoken about this and has said this is a ridiculous caricature of Christianity. This is not what Christianity teaches. He said that first of all, he quotes Leviticus 26:7, talking about how you will pursue your enemies with the sword and kill them. And this is in the context of the Old Testament. I don't know about you, but there are more verses that might be more central to my faith than Leviticus 26:7. So, Christ being the Prince of Peace, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. So on and so on. So these are the verses that we would tend to emphasize. And so this is a caricature of Christianity. The Bishop of Durham said that citing those verses out of context and pretending that the Bible endorses violence is sort of like reading a government report on climate change and saying that the UK government's in favor of drought and famine. So it's completely ridiculous to say that Christianity is a violent religion. But I think that this is sowing the cultural fruit that's been sown from years before, in the same way that, as you noted, the church and the state, they have a state church here. Christianity formed the civilization of the UK, and they want to keep this idea that they're this postmodern idea that all religions are equally good, all religions are equally bad. Essentially, there's no difference between Islamic fundamentalism in Iran and Christian fundamentalism in London. And they don't understand the faith that that built their own civilization. The UK is a nation or a society where 5% of people or less go to church every week. Only about 28% of people believe in a deity, according to one recent survey. So it's an incredibly secular society, and they've forgotten the basic beliefs of the building block of their own civilization. And yet they want to keep the idea of morality, just as we saw in that New York Times op-ed we talked about in the first half of the program.
So, Ben, you and I don't have time to talk about the future of the ACA or Obamacare, but I'm hoping that the next time that you're on, you and I can dig around in that substantively. I think it's going to be a presenting issue and conversation in the run-up to the 2020 presidential election. So I think we have time to talk about that, but we don't have time today. But could that be a topic of conversation the next time we get together?
I would love for it to be.
And you have referenced Asia Bibi, and I think that we should bring people up to date. She's still in Pakistan. Like, she's still trapped there. I mean, I realize that she's in a quote-unquote safe house, but apparently her attempts to seek asylum anywhere in the world have really not been positively answered. That seems crazy.
At one point, there was a report that Justin Trudeau was going to bring her to Canada. And so I'm waiting to see the fruit of that. But as this goes on, every moment that she's anywhere else, her life is in danger. So this is ridiculous. The fact that she wasn't immediately accepted as someone whose life is truly imperiled says a tremendous deal about people's either individual nations' cowardice or their lack of understanding of the genuine nature of Christianity and the hostility that Christians often run into in regimes that are premised on religions that are not based on the Prince of Peace.
Yeah, I mean, it's just stunning. Ben Johnson from the Acton Institute, thank you as always for an intellectual and spiritual feast. This is Mornings with Carmen. We'll be right back.
Thank you, as always.
So we are going to get an update from our neighbors, particularly in Nebraska, but I know that many of you are listening in flood-affected areas of the country. There's one particular community in Nebraska where after the Spencer Dam failed, a wall of water rushed east. It was filled with giant ice boulders. And so in addition to just tremendous flood effects, literally buildings were just wiped off their foundations by these giant ice boulders, which are frankly still sitting around. The scene is difficult to imagine. It's impossible for me to describe. The land area that we're talking about in terms of devastation across the upper Midwest is really quite extraordinary. And the Missouri River and Mississippi Rivers, they continue to wreak havoc in parts of the plains in the Midwest. Record flooding continues to pose a threat to many communities. Just so you all know, in case you have not yet heard, we still have parts of the Missouri River near St. Joseph, Missouri, Atchison, Kansas, Leavenworth, Kansas, Parkville, Missouri, seeing rising river levels, currently expected to continue to rise. The Missouri River is now receding below flood stage in Omaha, but that is only causing, you know, obviously all of the new headaches and heartaches related to mucking out houses. So in Minnesota and Wisconsin, gradual snow melt is going to continue to cause river levels to rise into next week, and flooding could occur due to ice jams as well. This is from AccuWeather this morning. And here's the bad news for the rest of the week and the weekend. Rainfall is expected to move into the area with a storm developing, moving across the plains, and so expecting like another half an inch of rain across the region this weekend. That is... that's just going to add misery to an already very difficult situation. But up next, Ken Gruber from Omaha Rapid Response is going to be here. He's going to share with us stories from the ground. We had Ken on immediately in the midst of the flood during the rescue phase, and now they're in the recovery phase. And he's going to share with us what's happening on the ground. That's up next here on Mornings with Carmen. If you're listening to us right now in one of our live radio markets, Minneapolis, St. Paul, Duluth, Superior, Hartford, Madison, Waterloo, Bismarck, Fargo, Moorhead, Kansas City, Sioux Falls, we love you. We appreciate you. If you're listening to us online at myfaithradio.com, we'd love to know where you're listening from. Like, that always fascinates us. And so you can text me at 877-933-2484. Tell me where you're listening online. And if you are listening via the Faith Radio app around the world, welcome to you as well. You can communicate with me most easily via email, carmen@myfaithradio.com. Let us know where you're listening from and what you appreciate about what we're doing. And we're gonna spend a couple of days in early April, April 9th to the 12th, actually sharing stories of how Faith Radio has impacted the lives of listeners and how what we do here equips and empowers you to go out into the world and walk the faith out in ways that honor Jesus and encourage other people. So if we have helped you reconnect the eternal with the everyday in ways that honor Jesus, we'd love to hear those stories. Would you share with us so that we can in turn share that good news with others during what we call Spring Share? You can text me at 877-933-2484, or you can email me, carmen@myfaithradio.com, and you can call and share your story at 877-93-FAITH. We'll be right back.
One of the many titles of Jesus Christ is the Rock of Our Salvation. This is Jim Garlow. When Jesus asked Peter, "Who do you say that I am?" Peter responded, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus then blessed him and continued, "You are Peter," in the Greek Petros, meaning a little rock. "Upon this rock," Petra, a big rock, "I will build my church." Unfortunately, the Roman Catholic Church failed to distinguish the two rocks and thought Jesus was commanding the church to be built upon Peter, in effect making him the first pope. But the Bible is clear. The real saving rock is the truth Peter articulated. Jesus himself is the one and only way into God's heaven. And Jesus also assured us that the gates of hell shall not overpower his church. That is a great source of encouragement today. This is Jim Garlow. There's more at jimgarlow.com.
Ken Gruber from Omaha Rapid Response joins us again this morning to bring an update from the flood-affected regions of our country. Ken, welcome back.
Good morning, Carmen. How are you doing today?
Well, I'm doing just fine. I would love for you to share with folks an update on what I'll call an update on the ground. Here's my series of questions, and I'll just lay them out, and then you can respond to them. I'm hoping with stories of what you've encountered. Where have you been? Who have you met? What are they facing, and how can we help? So I'll circle back around to those, but you can start wherever you want. We'd love to hear stories from what you're experiencing.
Sure. We've been mostly in Douglas County, which is the county that Omaha is in. As the water receded here, one of the first places it receded, and so we were able to get in there and muck out homes and meet with the homeowners and bless them as best we could. And then we ended up being blessed more, of course, but we're waiting for some of the water to recede in the Missouri River along the western border of Iowa. There's still people underwater here. It's pretty amazing how long this has taken. But we keep praying that the rain and snow hold off, and we're able to get into some dry land and get in there and do some work. What's some of the things that are amazing is there's little communities and even individuals that are shocked when they see us pull up and they say, really, you came here to help me? And some of these people are really without hope. You can see it in their eyes. You can hear it in their words. And we said, yes, God sends us. And so we want to be obedient to him and love on him. And he wants to love on you through us. So they're a little shocked by that. And sometimes they're taken back. But it's like that anywhere we go around here. We would think that they would be more open to that because we're Omaha Rapid Response and deal with people right here in our own backyard, but some people haven't even heard of us because everybody's busy and doing their own thing. But they end up letting us into their houses, and I mean, you know, it's different. They're still going through a shock here, and it's very new. It's just been the last couple of weeks, so they seeing people come in, and even though a lot of their stuff is ruined and water soaked, it's still their things, you know, and so it's a lot of strangers coming into their home. And so as we go into these places, we sometimes identify, or sometimes we just let the Holy Spirit move to the person that wants to go over and just kind of love on them a little bit more and sit and talk with them. And so we have a great group of individuals that do that, that want to get their hands dirty, but they know that the most important thing is just to go there and sit and listen to the story. So we're hearing story after story of things that happen. We see you know, somebody's car or trailer or propane tank when they're out there, because a lot of people out in the rural areas, they have their own septic system, their own well, their own propane tank, whatever. They're kind of off the grid, so to speak. And so a lot of those things, the septic system and the well systems, a lot of those are flooded. They are not able to use those systems. The power is cut to their houses. Their propane tank may be 2, 4, 6 blocks away. The floods came in so fast and really knocked through a lot of foundations. And we see people talking like, yes, I used to have a trailer in my backyard or a camper, and it's nowhere to be found, and we find it downriver. Or, you know, so we're out looking for things with people. But it's especially when the sun comes out and people are out walking around a little bit more and getting back into their homes. We haven't really had a lot of people that have really flooded out getting back into their homes to live, but to come back and sort through their stuff. And when we're there, if they're there alone, it's really heartbreaking. You can actually see it in their body language as they're going through their things. Their shoulders are down, their heads are down. And then when the responders show up, you know, you see them perk up a little bit, and you can see that hope just kind of overwhelm them a little bit. So it's really wonderful to be able to get in there and see that transformation with people.
So, Ken, I hope you recognize, and I'm sure you do, that you and other members of your team, as you go and do that, I mean, you're physically like carrying Christ into those situations. I mean, you're embodying what it means to be, you know, the church walking the faith out into the world in ways that actually matter to people who are facing circumstances that left alone, they would not be able to recover from. And so talk with us. You know, I did some hurricane follow-up after Katrina, and we were mucking out houses in southern Louisiana for years. Like, right, it's not something that's accomplished in a week. And so talk with us about right now what volunteers, well, what is needed? Like, I'm pretty sure cleaning supplies is at the top of the list, but what is needed right now? And then if there are people who are listening who are in a position to come and help, what could they expect to be doing when they come to help?
Okay. Well, right now, we are mucking out homes. That's the number one thing. And as we go into an area and we pray over an area, we ask the Lord. We can see that everyone needs help, and we just say, Lord, you know, we want you to go before us. We want you to direct our steps and give us your eyes and give us your ears. Because we don't want to step into an area that he's not already prepared. I mean, we may think, hey, we know that all these people in this area need help, but some people need a little bit more help, or the help that they need is actually mental or emotional or spiritual. So as we go into these areas, we just say, Lord, we need your will to be known and to be done. One of the encouraging things that I just realized is I didn't realize all the markets that your radio station was in. It was, and as you were saying these things, I went, a little light bulb went off, and I realized that we've had a lot of calls from your market areas that want to donate or they want to come. We've got a few churches in Iowa and South Dakota and even individuals that have called in and said, we want to come and help. And they say, what is the best thing to do? And I said, well, we need boots on the ground. We've had a couple of 100 volunteers this last week, and it's been wonderful. But we also have a lot of other organizations here besides ours. We are actually partnering with our sister organization, 8 Days of Hope. They're going to be coming in on Sunday and Monday for a couple of weeks, and there's Convoy of Hope, Samaritan's Purse, and Operation Blessing. And we all had a meeting yesterday, and they all said, yes, we need, you know, physical things, but we do need boots on the ground because there's so many people that need to be helped, and we want to make sure that we get all of them there. So we have an opportunity to house people when they come in. We feed them. We just say, hey, if you can bring waterproof boots and gloves and clothes you don't mind getting muddy and dirty, come on. If you have a heart to help people, we want you. And so that's the number one thing. We just need people that love the Lord and that love to help and love others, and we just want to get them in there. They don't have to be trained. They just have the heart to want to serve the Lord and serve others. And we say, come on, we'll train you. There's not a whole lot training that's needed, but we have leaders. We will never leave them alone. We actually have leaders in every home that will show them what to do. We have great mentors and teachers, so we actually teach people to up their skill level when it comes to disaster recovery. And so we just tell the people, come, and especially the body of Christ, we say, come. We will even take people that don't know the Lord, because we find out that, you know, we get a few people in there mixing with our brothers and sisters in the Lord, and the transformation that we see in them is even greater, because they go, wow, is this what Christianity is all about? Is this what it is, you know, is this what the church is all about? And I want to be a part of that. So it's really fun to see the transformation, because it's impacted not only my responders, even the ones that have been doing this for a long time, because every situation is a little different. So I see the impact in them, but then you see the people that have never done this before or that don't know the Lord, and the impact of them is you just want to get on your knees and just shout out to the Lord and say, thank you, Lord. This is what a great blessing it is for us to see that. Mm.
Ken, let's take a quick break. Friends, we're talking with Ken Gruber from Omaha Rapid Response. You can check them out. Their Facebook page is a great place to interact with them, Omaha Rapid Response. You're listening to Mornings with Carmen. We'll be right back.
God is on the move.
Friends, you are listening to Mornings with Carmen. I am continuing my conversation with Ken Gruber from Omaha Rapid Response. Ken was gracious enough to come on in the immediate aftermath of the flooding in Nebraska to talk with us about their rescue efforts. They are now in the relief stage. of their response. And what is needed now are volunteers, actual like physical boots on the ground, but also supplies, cleaning supplies, and boots. Like, right, Ken, you could actually use boots to put on other people's feet because the people who live in this region, like, right, they lost everything. And so they don't have boots that go up to their knees that they can put on to muck out their own homes.
Have you been hanging around us lately, Carmen? Because you're exactly right.
So I've been looking at the pictures. I know. I'm looking at the pictures on Facebook, and anybody that doesn't have boots that go all the way to their knees, they have mud from their ankles up to their knees. And I'm like, oh, yeah, they need, like, boots, like boots. I'm going to go to Tractor Supply because I know that's where I can get them where I live. And just, like, you know, I put a box of boots together and send them to you, right? That's what you need.
Absolutely, because as we're talking about boots on the ground around here, and we said, hey, all of the boots are sold out in Omaha and the surrounding towns. Everybody's bought all the boots. So we do have some volunteers. We stress to them, hey, you need waterproof boots and gloves because you're going to get muddy and wet. And because of the water is contaminated, we don't let people walk in a lot of standing water, but they are going to get their boots wet and muddy. We say, you got to have boots. And people will show up to help out without boots. So we try to find them an area that's a little bit less muddy and all that, but we really want them to have boots. And so people have gone around to all the stores here, and there's no boots around anywhere. And so we tell people, hey, we don't know the sizes, but if you can bring boots, we'll find feet to fit them. And we really do actually need physical boots to be here. And then we give them to the victims because a lot of victims don't have them. A lot of farmers do. They have muck out boots and all. They have muck boots. And but a lot of these other homeowners that don't have home insurance, or they're not, since this is a flood we've never seen before, a lot of people don't have those kind of boots. And so we do want to give them to the victims also. So because a lot of them come alongside of us and help out, and just in their daily grind, going through all their stuff and going in and out of their homes that are full of mud, we want them to have boots too.
Okay, so if you're listening to me and you live no matter where you live in America, there's a co-op near you and there's a Tractor Supply. And so we're not really talking about boots that are gardening boots. We're really talking about farm-level boots because they're thicker, they're heavier, the sole is thicker. You can walk in them for longer periods of time than you can a garden boot, and they are higher and they're actually tighter around your calf. So there's my pitch for the kind of boot that if you're gonna be so gracious to go out and get some boots today and ship them to Omaha Rapid Response or to the Salvation Army or to anybody else that's on the ground in the flood affected region, please send the right kind of boots. I mean, fun rain boots are fun, but fun rain boots gap at the top and they're also just not as rugged and sturdy. So farm boots are really, really the best. So that would be my little pitch for the kind of boot I would want if I were there. Is that fair?
That's wonderful. That's perfect.
Okay, Ken, we got a couple of more minutes. I would love for you to just tell us a story. You walked onto a piece of property, or you walked into a home, and
you know, I've been around disasters a long time, but I walked into a couple homes that I just couldn't believe what the water did. When the water, the rivers and creeks around here jumped the beds, they actually busted out foundations, and the pressure came so far into the house that it actually blew up the floors, and we were seeing refrigerators and appliances and furniture stacked to the ceiling and busted holes in the walls because the water pressure was so great, and it was just bouncing things around in people's homes. So you go in these homes and go, oh my gosh, you see the damage on the outside, but then you go inside the house and the water got in there and it was such force that it was just moving things around and busting holes in the walls and busting up other things. So really a lot of these people have nothing left. I mean, everything has to go. We leave that up to the homeowner, of course, but I was just, you know, I've seen hurricanes and floods before and all this, but I hadn't seen that where refrigerators were on top of furniture and up against the ceiling, or, you know, things like that. And so just to see that, and then, of course, the seeing some of these the local news station is doing a piece on a guy that we went in. He's a retired Marine, and he's got one leg, and he's in a wheelchair, and they were living in their garage when we got there after the mud and rain went off. And so they had a little fire wood-burning stove. And they were just kind of huddled around there. And I took a picture of them, and I still need to ask them if I can share that on Facebook. But it just was, they were like huddled with all this massive amount of stuff, because it wasn't just their houses. Detached garages were the same thing. And you can imagine, since it picked up in motorhomes and RVs and cars and tossed them down the road, what it did when it busted to the side of houses or come up through the floor, the kind of mess that you would see. And just seeing this couple, this older couple that were huddled by this little wood-burning stove in their garage, really touched my heart and said, hey, you know what? We need the warmth and the love of God to come into their life. And it's been kind of cloudy and a little bit of rain off and on here. Yesterday was a beautiful day. It finally got sunny in 70s. But we, just to see that little thing, like, hey, you know what? There's so many little stories like that all over the place. And we want to make sure we get in there expediently. So that's why we're asking for more people. The more people we have, the more homes we can catch in a quicker time.
So, Ken, you'll appreciate this. I'm receiving news and information on our little text line. Folks are letting me know where there are boots available. And so if you are in the Minneapolis metropolitan area and you know where there's a Fleet Farm, apparently Fleet Farm has plenty of good muck boots available right now. So there you go. If you are if you want to help out, you can go to Fleet Farm. And actually, I just checked Fleet Farm. You can find them online as well. So Fleet Farm or FleetFarm.com, Tractor Supply, other places, your co-op, other places that are actually designed to service maybe the agricultural industry. Those are the kind of muck boots that that folks need when they go to volunteer. And those are the kind of muck boots that survivors in the area need long term. So it doesn't really matter what size you pick up and ship. They'll find feet to fit the boot. So, Ken, thank you so much for being Boots on the Ground. Thank you for inviting other people into this labor of love. And we look forward to checking in with you periodically as this recovery effort continues. Thank you so much.
Thank you, Carmen.
Friends, you're listening to Mornings with Carmen. I'll be right back. Thanks for listening to this podcast of Mornings with Carmen LaBurge from Faith Radio. If you haven't, you can subscribe to automatically receive the podcast through iTunes or the Google Play Music app. That way, you never miss an episode. It's also available anytime at myfaithradio.com.